Sunday afternoon, it was a beautiful Lord's Day all day today. The weather was great, and so it's great to see those of you that are with us, especially those of our number who are visiting, and we had a chance to visit with some of our family and friends from out of town, several that are bringing young people here and deposit them in our area to matriculate at the institutions of higher learning for this upcoming fall semester, and they're entrusting us to watch out for their young people while they're in this area. And so we need to take that responsibility seriously, as these parents have traveled from miles away and they're bringing their young people here to study, and they are hoping that they can find a home here at Newport News Church of Christ during their time. So not only while they're out furthering their secular education, that they can have a home here, that they can continue their spiritual education. And so we say we're welcome to those who are here and those who are bringing their young people here to go to school in this area. And we hope that we can fulfill that obligation by watching out for your children while they are in our midst and in our company. And we welcome you back in any and all times that you're with us to come in and stop in and see us here at the Newport News Church of Christ. We give honor and praise to the Almighty God and thankful to the elders for allowing us the opportunity to speak in behalf of Brother Dismuke as he is away at the Polishing the Pulpit Conference, and hope that things are well there, and the number that travel with him are enjoying themselves and being filled with the Spirit as they hear the Word of God proclaimed, that they will come back on fire and share with us some of those things, maybe bring us back some tape or CDs so that we can enjoy some of those things that they will have heard this week, and we pray for their safe travel back. This evening, just for a few minutes, we want to call your attention to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, of God's revelation to his people in the Old Testament. We want to look at the book of Malachi. If you've been with us on Wednesday night in our Bible study, we've been doing a kind of an introduction of the prophets, which has been very profitable to us as we look back at those men, the prophets, and look at their message and what they were called to do. And at some point, we will go through and probably do a survey of some of those books. But just we're doing an overview introduction. And so I've kind of been in the prophets. And so I found this message here in Malachi that I want to share with you. This is part two of a lesson I brought a couple Sunday nights ago, a few months back. And so we're going to just continue on with that. I was only able to give you the first part of it, and so I want to give you the second part of that message tonight. We're talking about covenant blessings require covenant faithfulness. If we expect the blessings of God, we have to be faithful to his covenant. If we want his covenant blessings, we have to have covenant faithfulness as well. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 1 of Malachi. We're going to be in verses 6 through 12. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 15 and verses 4, he said, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience of the and comfort of the scriptures might believe. And so we find a lot of great things here as we look at these Old Testament prophets, and we look at the people, not only the prophets who are bringing God's message, but we look at the people, and we look at the state of the people, and look at their mentality. And I'm not saying that we're as bad as they are, but we certainly can see ourselves in some of their actions, and we can pull from it. And if we can look back and see those people and their state of mind and how they behave, we can learn something from it so that we won't be like them. And so that's the biggest thing. Like Paul said, all things are written before time are written for our learning, so we can look back, not make the same mistakes of people of our predecessors and people before time as they disregarded God in some ways. As we look back at the book of Malachi. Malachi, the prophet, ministered about 100 years after Cyrus, the king of Persia, had issued a decree in 538 BC that allowed the Jews to return home from exile. We know that the Jews, we look at the southern kingdom of Judah, had been in exile for over 70 years because they had disobeyed and disappointed God, and he had allowed them to be taken into captivity. And so now, in 538 BC, a decree was made and allowed those Jews to go home. And so we know, we read in Ezra, Nehemiah, we read about the work of they as they were released to go home, and they were able to, number one, to rebuild the temple there. And then later on, Nehemiah came back and helped to rebuild the walls and fortify the cities. We read in the book of Haggai, we read him as he condemns the people for neglecting building the temple of the Lord, as they got consumed with building their own houses and got caught up in that, and they had kind of put off and let the Lord's house get in disrepair. So now here Malachi is a contemporary of Nehemiah during the time when the walls were built, and that's when his ministry is taking place. We see during this time period that life was not easy for the Jews. They were under the political rule of the governor of Persia. The harvests were poor due to the drought and damage from locusts. We see that the remnant of Israel and Judah had lost their enthusiasm and trust and fever for the Lord. The hearts of the people were resentful or indifferent toward God. The priests and the people violated the stipulations of the Mosaic law regarding sacrifices, tithes, and offerings. The people's hope in God's covenant promises had dimmed, as evidenced by their, number one, intermarriage to Gentiles, their practice of divorces, and general and moral ambivalence was taking place. Israel expected great covenant blessings without loving the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. Malachi here is the last of the Old Testament messengers of the prophets that were raised up to instruct Israel. He admonished the people to give God what is due him, perfect obedience and allegiance. God would have blessed their affairs during this time period if Israel had been faithful to his covenant requirements, those requirements that are detailed in the Ten Commandments and in the Mosaic Law. If they had been faithful to those, then God would have blessed them. If they had been faithful to them as Israel as a nation had been faithful to the covenant, they never would have been taken away in captivity. They had been taken away if the captivity was a result of their unfaithfulness, was the result of them being unfaithful, and so he would allow them to be taken away. As people obeyed the requirements of the Mosaic covenant, they participated in the blessings founded in the unconditional Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Obedience to the laws was rewarded by blessings in the land of promise. If they did well, they would be blessed. Their lands would be blessed. Their properties would be blessed. Everything they touched would be blessed. But on the other hand, disobedience brought about a curse on the people, and eventually it led to Judah's exile. Malachi's message pointed to God's past, present, and future dealings with Israel in order to renew their perspective, reestablish their hope, and motivate them to a proper covenant for faithfulness. So Malachi here is trying to motivate these people. Their enthusiasm has waned. They're beginning to get dim. They remember the prophets have promised that the Messiah is going to come. But it's been about 100 years since they've been back now, and the Messiah has not come yet. So they're losing some enthusiasm, some favor, some zest and zeal for doing what God would have them to do. And so as we're going to see in the text here, they start getting slack and start getting lax in doing and administrating those things that God had commanded them to do in the Mosaic covenant. But on the other hand, they were doing that, but they still expected God to bless them the way that they wanted to be blessed. And you can't have it both ways, even for us today. We can't do this on this side and expect God to still bless us the way we should be blessed. Unless we obey and are obedient to the covenant that God has given us, then we can't expect him to bless us with those covenant blessings unless we're faithful to those things that he's asked us to do. So we're dealing with the people here who has lost enthusiasm. And I don't know, as you see them people, we can look at ourselves. Sometimes do we lose some enthusiasm for our service for the Lord? Do we lose some fervor, some fever, some of that fire sometimes is diminished in our service for the Lord? And so when we do that, like these people doing here, when you lose enthusiasm, lose some fever, you lose some fervor, some vigor, some zest for doing what you're supposed to do, you start making shortcuts. You start doing things exceptions. Instead of going out and making that corner sharp, you start rounding the corner off. You start rounding it and rounding it, and after a while you start dropping back off. You're not doing what you should be doing all out. And that's what the people here are doing. Their enthusiasm is going down, and so their practices and them keeping those covenants has started to diminish. And so Malachi here, his message from God is to call them back to what God would have them to do, to remind them of the covenant that God had made with them through Isaac, through Abraham, and down through Moses, what the law had told them to do. So hopefully they can renew themselves and get back in line with God, and so that God can bless them. That's all God wants to do with us. He just wants to bless us. And he wants to be able, like a parent, he wants to be able to bless us, but he's not going to bless us if we don't do what he's asked, what we've been asked to do. Just like we do with our kids today. We don't bless them with the things that they're asking us to do unless they do what we've asked us to do. It's a covenant. They do what we've asked them to do, then we bless them. You can do this if you do that over here. And it's the same thing God asked of his people. Now, in part one of this message takes place in chapter 1 of Malachi, verses 1 through 5. And just to briefly highlight in that, in those five verses, God gives through Malachi four admonishments to the people in those first five verses. We see God, he uses the law of connection. He first, and before just coming out and judging them and trying to correct them, he first tries to touch their heart by giving them some admonishments, trying to give them some things that they can build on. And so in the first oracle, in Malachi's first oracle, which is in those first five verses, he talks, you can title those as Respond to God's Love. Those first five verses can be under the heading of Respond to God's Love. And these are four things that he tells, that God, through Malachi, tells the people. He first of all tells them, I have loved you. I have loved you, past, present, I have loved you. And in that, as we said before, the last time when we brought this lesson, the people said, well, how have you loved us? They wanted evidence. When God said, I have loved you, they said, how have you loved us? Also, God says to them, I have chosen you above the Edomites. Now, the significance of the Edomites, we go back to Isaac. We have Abraham. Then we have the great patriarch Isaac, which was Abraham's son. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And so Esau would represent the Edomites, and Jacob, of course, would become Israel and become the Israelites. And even before they were born in Rachel, there were two nations warring in them, and those were those two twin baby boys, Jacob and Esau, that were at war, and they would end up being two great nations. And so God here says, I chose you over the Edomites, meaning I chose Jacob over his brother Esau. And so Esau was the Edomites. And so he told them here, I have loved you, and I chose you above the Edomites. While Judah got to go back home and re-inhabit their land, the Edomites were eventually destroyed. As we can go back and go to Obadiah, and you can read about how God dealt with the Edomites. And then third, God says in those first five verses, I will defeat your enemies. And then he also says that my name will be magnified worldwide. Those are four admonitions that God makes to his people through Malachi in those first five verses. These four admonitions come straight from the heart of God to show God's compassion for the people before he delivers words of judgment directed to correct their behavior. Now we're looking at verses 6 through 12, and this is his second oracle. This is Malachi's second oracle, and we can entitle this oracle, Honor God. His first oracle is to respond to God's love. God has loved you, so you need to respond to it. Now in verses 6 through 12, we can title that, Honor God. And in this oracle, Malachi gives the people four admonishments that are addressed to Israel's failure to properly honor God. Israel was instructed to love God wholeheartedly, as Brother Greg so aptly put in his lesson last week in Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Hear, O Israel, thou art to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and also to fear God, as we find in Deuteronomy 6 and 3. Now, the four admonishments make clear the seriousness of their situation. Now, I want to read here this text, Malachi 6, and we'll read on down through verse 14, the rest of this chapter, and then we'll go back and we'll make some applications to these four admonishments that God makes to the people. We're being at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who is in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now we see here the Lord is putting the hammer down on these people. He's been nice to them. At first he said, I've loved you. And I've chosen you above the Edomites. I've defeated your enemies, and I will make my name great. Now he gets down to the nitty gritty in these things. His first admonishment toward the people, after he's made his admonitions, his first admonishment is, where is my honor? He asked them, where is my honor? A son honors his father, and a servant his master. We have two relationships that are mentioned here in verse 6 that Israel might have found a comparison to her relationship with the Lord. We see the first one is a father, and certainly in Scripture, we have Scriptures that give us that analogy or that imagery of a father. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, then shall you, this is Moses talking to Pharaoh, this is God talking to Moses, telling him what he shall say to Pharaoh. Then ye shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Over in Isaiah 64 and 8, but now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, you are our potter, and we are the work of your hand. Isaiah 64 and 8. So certainly Scripture bears out that relationship that God is the father and that Israel was a son. So now if we're looking at that relationship of father and the son, God says if that's the relationship you want to compare it to, then God has said, where's my honor? Where's my honor? You are not honoring me. Now we know that in the covenant, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4, that they were told that they were to honor their parents. Or they in the Ten Commandments, they were told to honor their parents. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. And the penalty for not honoring thy father and mother was that they were to be killed. If a child, see, if we had that today, there'd be a lot of dead kids today. If we followed this commandment, a lot of kids would not be here. Because then if a child did not honor its mother and father, they could take them out to the city and stone them until they were dead. So God is saying here, if that's the relationship, if that's the way you see our relationship, God is saying, where's my honor? You're not honoring me. If then I am the father, where is my honor? He said, okay, now if you don't want to look at it that way, if I am a master, where is my reverence? We see in Scripture that God is also referred to as a master as well. Isaiah 44, 1 and 2, yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jerusalem, who I have chosen. So now, if you want to look at it that way, if you want to stylize the relationship between Israel and God as master and servant, the Lord said, where's my reverence? Now, we look at the word reverence. That word reverence can also be translated as respect. In the first part, and he says, where's my honor as a father? That word honor can also be translated as glory. Where's my glory? Where's my honor? And we know that God is worthy of all the glory and honor that we can give him. And here he says, where is my reverence? Which means, where is my fear? We know that the beginning, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. So he says, where is my fear? Where's my reverence? Now, what kind of fear is this? This is respect. This is having the right respect, the right perspective, the right mindset toward God. Where is my reverence? Where is my fear? Not necessarily just cowering in the corner type of fear, but the type of fear, the type of respect that makes you afraid to do something against God. If you have that kind of reverence, just like we have for mama and daddy when we was growing up, when we had reverence, we had fear, we was afraid to do something. Because we know what would happen. We knew the consequences. And then later on, as we started to grow up, no longer did they have to whoop us and beat us, but then we had reverence and respect built up into them that we care for them. We love them enough not to do certain things around them or to do certain things that they told us not to do because of reverence, because of fear. And even to this day, there's some people that still say that their mama will still hit them, and they're grown adults. Because of reverence. When you have that kind of reverence, there's still, no matter how old you get, that's your mama, that's your daddy. There's certain things you're not going to do because even though she's older and probably wouldn't do it, you still have it in the back of your mind. She might. She could. That's reverence. When we have that kind of reverence for our parents like this. And so God is asking this question, you know, where's my reverence? Where's my fear? Where's my respect? And we'll see why God is saying that when you look at what they're doing toward him. They're acting contemptible and doing some things toward him. So God is saying, where's my honor? You're not honoring me. You're not respecting me. You don't have any reverence for me. You're despising me, says the Lord of hosts. Now he gets down and he says, now to you priests who despise my name. This term, my name, is the same thing as saying God. My name is the same as God. And this is mentioned over 10 times in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, he says, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised you? So in other words, you priests are despising my name, but Malachi is asking the rhetorical question on behalf of the priests, like as if this what the priest would say. God is accusing them, you are despising my name. And so Malachi asked a question in place of the priest, the question that the priest would probably ask, how have we done it? How have we despised your name? You know how kids are. You know, when you catch them and doing something, what do we do? How do we do it? You know you did it, but they want you. What do we do? How you do it? Like you're supposed to pinpoint what they did. And you know they did wrong, but that's their defense. What do we do, mama? We didn't do nothing. How do we do that? This is what the priest is saying here. How have we despised your name? So God said, I'm saying, I'm going to tell you how you've despised my name. You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? So anyway, the priests, they were responsible, especially after the exile, they were responsible for teaching God's commandments, teaching his laws, and helping to turn the people's minds back to God. After they returned from the exile, we know, especially if you go back to Ezra, look at Ezra, after they returned from their time, their 70 years away in exile, the people didn't know the law anymore because they hadn't been practicing it as they had been when they lived in their own hometown, as they lived in Jerusalem, as they lived in Judah. When they went into captivity, they were melded into the Persian Empire and in the Persian customs, and it was harder for them to be able to practice the law and to read the Word of God. So when they got back Ezra had to stand and the people stood all day while Ezra reread the law and reminded them of what God wanted them to do. Had to remind them of the covenant. And so this is what the priest's job was to remind and to turn the people to God. But the priests here are the ringleaders of leading the people astray because of what they're doing. Now we know we look at God's covenant. We look back as when Moses and them were in the wilderness and as they established the tabernacle and that the people were to bring offering. What kind of offering were they supposed to bring? Were you supposed to bring any old kind of offering you want? Had to be spotless. Had to be without blemish. Everything that you do for God is always the best. Was bring the first fruits. The first fruit you bring, before you even take anything home to eat, you get that first fruit, that first crop, and you bring it and offer to the God. You go through your cattle, and you go through, and you pick the best out. You pick one that's without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. As we know that the Son of God, Jesus, would come, would be that perfect sacrifice, reminiscent of what the Jews had to do. He would be that perfect sacrifice for our sins, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And so that's what the Jews were required to bring. But here in Malachi, they are bringing defiled food to the altar. Let's read a little further and see what happened. And they say, in what way have we defiled you? And by saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, they know that they was doing wrong. They know that their sacrifice wasn't right because they said the table of the Lord is contemptible. And then when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? Meaning they are offering blind animals to the Lord. And when you offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? What did God tell them? They were familiar with the Levitical law. They were familiar with what they were supposed to offer. They were supposed to offer the best. But yet they're offering blind animals, offering lame animals, offering sick animals. They're offering not even second best, they're offering the worst. They were letting the people get away with bringing the worst of their flock and offering it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And they're saying, how have we despised you? God, how have we despised you? Don't we do that today? We give God what's left. We give God what we want to give, and then look at God. God, how have we displeased you? Well, we know, are we giving God our best? Are we doing our best? Are we giving him the first, the best, the first fruits? Are we going all the way that we can for the Lord? This is what the people doing here. They're offering not even second best. I wouldn't even call that second best. They're going to the worst. Sick, blind, lame, offering them to the Lord. So God says here, you're despising my name, because part of, like, you want covenant blessings, you got to be faithful to the covenant. The covenant says, back in Leviticus, you're supposed to get the best. Without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. That means anything you do for God is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you to give God the best. But they were keeping it for themselves and going in and getting them weekly and those blind ones, and bring it to God and thinking it was okay. And saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. It's contemptible because you're not offering to God what God deserves, what God expects. So then the word of the Lord comes to them. He said, you offer the lame and the sick. Is that not evil? And so the word of God through Malachi comes to them and he says, offer it then to your governor. Now, like I said before, the Jews back home in Judah now, they're under the rule of a Persian governor. After the Jews returned from exile, they would never be able to rule themselves again. They will always be under somebody. They're under the Persians. After that, it'll be the Romans. They're always going to be under somebody. And this is one of the sticking points for them. This is why they really longed for the Messiah, because they thought the physical Messiah would come and would throw off their rulers so that they could be like they were back in the days of David and rule and govern themselves. But now they've been allowed to come back home, but yet they're still under the rule of a Persian governor. So now God says here, you've given me these sacrifices, these lame and blind sacrifices. He said, why don't you go offer it to your governor? Would he accept it?
Now we know they certainly would. Now we can go back over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. And when he came in, and we can read those feasts that took place, those, and if you go back and look at any of those feasts, go back to Artaxerxes, go back to Nebuchadnezzar, go back to Belshazzar when he had that great feast, when the handwriting was on the wall. Wasn't that feast elaborate? Go back to Esther and go back and look at the feast that he had when he required his wife to come in and dance. Those feasts that those kings and governors had were lavish. Probably the best of the best of foods from any place they could get it was offered there. The best foods and the best wines, those kings had the best. So now God says, go and offer that to your governor. Would your governor allow you to bring the same food that you bring in and offer them in the temple, an offering for me as a sacrifice? Would your governor accept it? Surely he wouldn't. Just like we tell our kids, you know, go give that to your teacher. Would your teacher accept it? Then why are you doing it here at home? Go do that somewhere else. Will they accept it on somewhere? But then you won't come and get away with that stuff. Think, I'm going to let you get away with it at home, but you won't go do it somewhere else. We tell our kids that. You know you can't get away with that over here. You know they're not going to let you do that over there. So why are you going to do it here at home? This is what God is saying to them. Why are you giving me these sacrifices? Even your governor wouldn't even accept this stuff you're trying to give me. But yet you still, you're going to try to pass it off on me. And then ask God, and then have the nerve to ask God, how have we profaned your name? How have we displeased you, God? Because we have given you what you have not asked for. So he says here, offer to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious unto us. While this is being done, now you've done this in verse 9, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious unto us. And so now you've given God poor sacrifices, but yet still going to ask God's favor while you're doing this so he can be good to you. This is like Paul saying in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, we can't continue in sin because, in other words, the thinking is, well, if God's grace abounds while we're in sin, if we stay in sin, it's going to abound even more. Paul said, God forbid. If you're dead to sin, you can't live any longer. Yes, while you're in sin, God's grace abounds, but you got to come on out of sin. And once you come on out of sin, then you got to stay in Christ. But you don't keep staying in sin so you can keep enjoying the grace of God. Paul said, God forbid. How do that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So here in verse 9, but now entreat God's favor. You're doing all of this, offering me these sacrifices, and now you entreat my favor that God may be gracious unto us while this is being done by your hands. You ask the question, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And so now that my first point is you defile my altar. Our second point that God gets on them is that you act like my enemy. You are acting like my enemy when you do this. You act like we're enemies because you do this. He says, where's my honor? You defile my altar. Here's a second admonishment to them. And then you're acting like enemies. Look at verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, he said, is there anybody? God is saying, you shouldn't even go in the temple. Somebody should go and shut the doors of the temple. Don't even light a fire because I'm not pleased with you. Meaning what they're doing is so displeasing to God that God would rather that somebody would go in and shut the doors of the temple and don't even put a fire on the altar. Don't even offer that to me. That's how displeased God is with these sacrifices. You're entreating my favor. You want me to be favorable. You want me to still bless you and be good to you. But this is what you're doing. You're profaning my altar. You're despising my name, offering these offerings. Some that you wouldn't even offer to your earthly governor. But you offering it to me, still asking me to look favorably on you. God said, I wish somebody would just go in there and shut the doors. Don't even put a fire on the altar, then for you to offer that to me. God is saying, it's not pleasing, it's not acceptable to me from your hands. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great. So now here we have Malachi as a prophet, and we've been talking on Wednesday night. A lot of what they say goes down and it applies to the people that they're dealing with right there immediately, but they have a lot of foreshadowing as well. They point to another time when the Messiah was come. So from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, God again says, as he affirms again, my name is going to be great among the Gentiles. He's already pointing to a time when he's going to look past Israel and look past Judah as being his chosen people, the ones he's going to raise up. And as in Isaiah, all nations will flow into it, that there will be the light, as in Isaiah 2, and everybody will look to them as the light. He's already looking. He says, my name is going to be great among the Gentiles. I'm going to leave y'all alone. Y'all profane my name. Y'all displease me. There's going to be time. My name's going to be great, even among the Gentiles. He's pointing us forward to the time when Christ will come. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. As he has said before, in the earlier part, when he made his earlier affirmations, he says, I will be magnified worldwide. Look back at verse 5. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. In other words, he's telling Israel, Israel had a problem with they thinking that God was just their possession alone. God just belongs to us. He's our possession. He's nobody else's. We're Abraham's father. God belongs to us. And that wasn't God's purpose from the get-go. God's purpose in Isaiah, God would tell Israel, my purpose was to raise you up so that you could be example and that you could be a light to the other nations. I didn't raise you up just so you could be God's only people and just sit there and lavish in my glory and in my blessings for you. I raised you up and blessed you and gave you my knowledge because eventually you guys were going to teach everybody else. And all nations will flow into it. I'm going to establish my name on the top of the mountain and all nations will come to it. And he's done it now through the church. But he told them even then that they were supposed to be the examples. He put all that time to raise up one people so that eventually he could get the whole world and all of them would come to this one people and get the knowledge of the Lord. But God is saying, my name is going to be great even among the Gentiles. Looking at verse 12, but you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. He repeats this this contempt that he has against them again. You say the table of the Lord is defiled, and the fruit and its fruit is food is contemptible, you say. Then in verse 13, oh, what a weariness. And now he talks about the people are weary of just having to bring the sacrifices. Oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. How many times do we get weary? The New Testament tells us that we should not get weary in doing good. We're not supposed to get weary in doing those that is good. But how many times in our Christian service do we get a little weary? Do we get weary to get up and have to come out for services? Or get weary in having to go and pick somebody up? Or get weary in having to go out and minister to somebody who's in need? Somebody by number who is sick? Do you get weary in doing those things? Here, these people say, oh, what a weariness, meaning the sacrifices that they were commanded to give. This was part of their covenant, that we're in a covenant relationship with God, that they were supposed to do. They got weary. They said, oh, what a weariness. They weren't even doing it right in the first place. They were giving God a sacrifice that he didn't even want, he didn't even require. And then on top of that, you're going to still ask for God to bless you, even when you're not giving him what he wanted, and you're profaning his name and then despising his name. Now it's weary. You got a weariness. Oh, we tired. Oh, this is just too much for us to do, to offer these sacrifices to God. But yet and still we want the blessings. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. The Lord says, should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. So if you take a vow, and we know about vows and covenants, he says vow, the scripture says vow not. It's best that you not make a vow than to make a vow and then not fulfill it. And so here the people were making a vow, but then going into this, going in and offering that which was blemished as a sacrifice. The Lord repeats, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations, repeating again. So now the four admonitions that God has against the people, again, are, where is my honor? You have not honored me. If I'm a father, then you should have honor and glory for me as a son has for his father. He said, if you're going to look at me as a master, there should be fear and reverence that a servant would have to his master. Either one, God said, I'm not getting it. Whichever way you want to look at it, if you want to look at me as a father, I'm not getting the honor and glory that I should get as your father. If that's the kind of relationship that God was supposed to have to Israel, God said, I'm not getting it. If you're going to look at me as a master, he says, I'm not getting the reverence. Where's the reverence? In here, the way he's laying it out, there's no reverence because these people are not even afraid to give God what they're giving him. They know what the law is. They know what Leviticus is. They know about Nadab and Abihu that offered strange smoke and strange incense and were consumed. They know what the prohibitions are. They know what God wants. They know what God demands. But yet the priests are being hypocritical and are not doing it. They're offering contemptible sacrifices. And so God looks at that and he says, if I'm going to be your master, he said, y'all ain't even afraid of me. There's no fear. There's no reverence. Because if there was reverence and fear for me, you wouldn't do this. Not this way. Not to offer such poor sacrifices. So God says, where's my honor? God says, you have defiled my altar. You're supposed to be bringing me pure sacrifices. But you're defiling my altar by bringing me these lame and blind offerings. He says, you act like my enemy because of the way you have offered these things to me. You're doing stuff to me and you wouldn't even offer it to your governor. So you're acting like we're enemies. God said, you're acting like I'm your enemy. And then finally, he says again, you have profaned my name. But he reasserts that my name is going to be great among the Gentiles. My name is going to be great. This evening here, as we look at what Malachi's message is to these people, I hope that we can see in it, and that's just the first two oracles. There's six oracles in this whole book, and you can go back and read some more. And he's going to continue on as you go into chapter two. He continues on dealing with those corrupt priests. He's dealing with those leaders, because those leaders of the people were the ones that were turning, they were responsible for turning people's hearts to God, but they were turning people's hearts from God and leading people away from God by their corrupt practices. And he continues on with his third and fourth oracles as you go into chapter two. But I just wanted to give you a little snapshot of chapter one, of these affirmations that God gives and these admonishments. These affirmations, I have loved you, I have chosen you, I will defeat your enemies, and I will be magnified in the world. And then these four admonishments, where is my honor? You defile my altar. You acting like my enemy and you have profaned my name. And I hope we can look at these, and I'm not saying that we're guilty to the degree that these people are, or that we're doing the same things that they are, but yet and still we can see some of them in ourselves at times. That we may lose enthusiasm, we may lose that fever, that zeal for doing the will of God and doing things that God would have us to do. And when we lose that zeal, we lose that enthusiasm, you know, our sacrifices, what we start offering to God may be like these people. Start, instead of offering those pure, the best sacrifices, the best that we have, like they were instructed to do, we might start offering some things that are not as pure, that is not as wholesome, like they did. They start offering the worst of the animals, blind and lame sacrifices, and then say, how we profaned you, God? How are we treating you contemptible? Knowing fully well what the commandments are. We're going to sit there and look at God. How have we done this? How have we profaned you? How have we done this? Knowing that they're offering things. And then have the nerve to say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Why is it contemptible? Because you offer sacrifices that are contemptible. But yet still want God to bless us. If we want God to bless us, we have to be faithful and true to his covenant. That's why the title of the lesson is Covenant of Faith. Covenant blessings require covenant faithfulness. These people were not faithful to God's covenant, and so God did not bless them. Their crops were failing. They had drought. They had locusts. Their crops were failing because they were not faithful. Later on in Malachi, he's going to go later on as we, the text that we quote a lot of Malachi 3, will a man rob God? He's going to, Malachi through God, through the word of Malachi, condemns the people because they haven't brought all their tithes and offerings into the storehouse. So he gets them for that corruption, for not giving back to God as he should be given to. Here he gets them for their sacrifices. And chapter 3, he gets them because they were not giving of their tithes and their offerings into the storehouse. Yeah, these people had lost enthusiasm. They had lost zeal for doing what God had said. Now, the first step for us is to go back and reread and, first of all, understand what God will have us to do. Paul says in Ephesians that we should understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. If we don't understand what His will is, then if we don't understand His will, we can't understand His way. Until you go back and get familiar with what's in the will, then you can act in the proper way. But if you don't fully have the will committed to memory, have it in your heart, then you can't do and act in the proper way. These people had gotten away from that. They had gotten away from doing what was proper in the sight of God. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And so God gets them. Where's my honor? Where's my respect? Where's my reverence? You're not even afraid of me. You're so bold and blazing, you're going to do what you want to do. That's no reverence. Where's my reverence? Because if you had reverence for me, you wouldn't do those things. You would be too afraid. And if we know the power of the awesome God, you and I would be afraid to do some of the things we're doing. We'd be afraid to offer some of the sacrifices we offer if we was just aware of the power. Now, God don't show that power like He did back in then. He doesn't give us those demonstrations to show His power, but His power is still there. We have His word. We can read about it in His word. As Paul said, those things are written for time, are written for us, for our learning. So we need to go back to the word of God and read, and we need to learn about the mistakes of our predecessors in the past. What they did, how they did it, why they did it. Why did Israel suffer? Because of being disobedient. God sent them into exile. We can avoid those kind of things today if we read and learn from them. Give God the honor that He gives, that He deserves. Give Him the respect that He deserves. Don't offer him anything that we wouldn't offer. Would you offer it to the president? In other words, the same thing for us. Will we act the same way here at church as if a star came in here? We'd all be down front and be all clamoring to see Him. We're here for the worship of God, and this is what we have to do. We have to ask ourselves that question. If your behavior would change, if somebody from outside, a significant figure was outside, would your behavior change if that person came in this room tonight? Would we be running up and trying to clamor and trying to get all around him? We here for the worship of God. Would it change? God told them, go offer that. Is that what you offering me? Go offer it to your governor. See what he accepted. We don't even offer that kind of, we understand reverence and protocol and stuff in life. You go to certain places, you know that you're supposed to act in a certain way. And we subscribe to it. We go to the theater, we act, we sit down, we get our ticket, we act in a certain way. If the president's coming, you have to do all of this because we understand that. How do we show our respect and reverence to God? And that's what he's calling these people on the carpet for, what God is calling them on, because they had lost it. They had not given God his reverence. They had not given him his honor. So this evening, as we learn from Malachi and from those Jews at that day, we can apply that to our lives to make sure we give God his honor, give him his reverence, that we respect him, that we don't profane his name, because his name is great, and he's greatly to be praised. We give him the honor and the glory that he respects. And we do that. If we're going to expect the covenant blessings, we do that by showing covenant faithfulness to everything he says, doing those things he's saying, studying the word, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, giving of our means, singing and giving praise to him, going out and loving the brethren, loving one another. Those are all things that we show our covenant faithfulness to God. And when we do that, then God can bless us. And then we have a right to hold out our hand and expect God to bless us. But we can't hold out dirty hands that haven't been doing right, and I feel and stay with sin, and then still ask God to still bless us. Can't do it. We have to have clean, holy hands that we can hold out to God. And then as Hebrews says, then we can approach God boldly. We can approach the throne of grace boldly and ask Father to give us those things that we need to sustain our lives, because we know we are giving God the respect and reverence that's due him. This evening, the lesson is yours. If you're subject to the lesson in any way, if you walked unaccording to his word, if you lost some enthusiasm, if you lost some zeal, you lost a little bit of step, a little bit of snap, a little bit of fervor in your walk with God, then this is a time to come back. And we can look at these people here and maybe resemble some of those things that God said to them, and maybe look at ourselves introspectively and say, you know, I've lost a little step. I need to offer God my best. I need to step my, as we say in the word, I need to step my game up. I need to take it to the next level. Because I've lost a little bit. I've taken a little edge off. So we need to put it back on so we can live for God. So if you've done that, then you can come back tonight and get right with God and leave here with the zeal and with the enthusiasm going out every day to serve God as you have. If you are not a member of the body of Christ, you can come back. You can come tonight and that you can repent of your sins. You've heard the word of God. You know how that God's name is going to be great. We know how Jesus, how God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And he did that on the cross of Calvary. And then the church was established. And now through baptism in the body of Christ, you can be a member of his church. You can be in his body. And then you can walk in the newness of life. So if you are subject to the invitation in any way that we can help you, if you need prayers of the church, we solicit you to come forward at this time as we together stand and sing.